glad that you've joined us today for this that very special Sunday morning. Ramona's going to sing, and I'm going to join her on this chorus.
He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that is love, the ocean is joy, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
You're trying to go off there way to heaven already. All right, why don't you get a little lower here?
Even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion. Then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love.
Okay. Well, you know what? You may think that we're singing to entertain, but we're singing in worship to God, and we're not perfect. And I found out a long time ago, if I come and I do something and I'm not perfect, somebody else might maybe encouraged, say, well, I can do that too. So anyway, I am very thankful for those, and the kids are welcome now to go to with Ramona. I have titled this message today, and the music that we had went right along with it very well, No Greater Love. No greater love. I wasn't sure but what Pastor Richie was going to take my message. I thought maybe he was just going to go ahead with it, but he didn't. But it's the greatest love, and we know what that is, and I would like us to bow our heads to pray before I begin. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did for us on Calvary. I thank you, Lord, that you gave your life a ransom. We give you praise and honor. I pray that you will anoint me, God. As you have anointed me and given me these words, I pray that you will anoint our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Blood has been called the gift of life. Blood is the life of the soul of the being. According to the Red Cross, someone who donates a pint of blood can save the lives of three people. I remember that an incident when I was about 8 months pregnant, my husband and I got a ticket, speeding ticket. I don't know what the ticket was. I got a ticket. And can you imagine that? And I went before the judge, and he said, I'll dismiss this ticket. We're having a blood drive. I'll dismiss it if you will give blood. And I said, sir, I can't give blood. I'm 8 months pregnant. And he said, well, I don't care. You give blood or pay the ticket. Well, I didn't have the money to pay the ticket. We were pastoring a church that had very little income. God provided, but we didn't have the money. And I thought, what will I do? And my husband stood up and he came up and he said, Judge, I'll give the blood. And my blood just ran down. And I thought, he's going to give his blood for me. You say, well, that sounds like a nothing, but it meant something to me. He said he would give the blood in my place. We value the freedoms we enjoy today because of the blood it cost our country to protect and preserve it. Sometimes our young people do not remember that, and they don't know that. But there are countless men and women in our armed forces who have paid the ultimate price with their lives, with the shedding of blood, that we could enjoy freedom. But the most precious blood ever shed was that of Jesus Christ, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. According to 1 John, he said his blood cleanses from all sin. I've heard people come and say, well, you don't understand the sin in my life and what I'm guilty of. He didn't say that he cleanses just from some sin. He said all sin. And as I go on with this, you'll understand a little more about that. No wonder the hymn writers have said, like the song we sang this morning, there is wonder-working power in the blood, and it will never lose its power. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for every transgression, any transgression that somebody commits. The only key is that we must give it to him and repent and say, take this away and by your blood. I cannot comprehend why he would shed his own blood for my soul. There's a familiar hymn that said, What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing that we can do can take away the guilt and the sins in our lives. And there's a song that I've sung and you've heard before, written in red. It says, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's what Calvary says. That sacrifice at Calvary is the declaration. Jesus says, this is proof of my love for you. Out of every material thing that's been in this world throughout all of the world's history, the most precious is the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid the highest price for you and me because he loves us more than we can ever imagine. You may feel like you're not very important, but Jesus said, you are important enough that I will die for you. He was crucified on a cross and his body was laid in a tomb behind a stone. We sang that song this morning. They sang, he lived and died, rejected and alone. He took the rejection that you may experience in this life. He took the aloneness that you experience sometimes. He took it for you. Everything that you ever suffer in your feelings, your heart, your body, he went through it. He took that, and I'll tell you what. He thought of you while he was dying on the cross. When he said, Father, forgive them, he was including you in that. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're crucifying me, but they don't know that I am the way for life eternal. And it was not a thing that lifted him up in pride. It was humility. He chose to come to earth. He left the throne in heaven, the song we sang. He left the azure halls of heaven, and he came down to be born in a manger. He became humanity. We say, why would anybody do that? You know, whenever I think about my son and his wife, when they stepped up from a house that needed a lot of repair and a lot of things done to it, and they moved into a very, very nice home, his wife said, well, I don't think I could ever go back to a shack that we were in before. It was not really a shack. It was just needed so much repair, and it didn't have the conveniences. But Jesus was in the heavens, and everything that he had, it was his at his disposal. And he chose to come and be born in a lowly manger. And he made the decision to suffer for you, that you could have life eternal, that you could have everything that he has purchased for you. The film, The Passion of the Christ, that Mel Gibson produced, shows some of what Jesus went through. But in reality, it was much worse than what that film portrays. It doesn't begin to portray what he really endured. The Romans were the best at torture, and crucifixion was a horrible death, intended to be slow, painful, gruesome, humiliating, and public. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus had finished a Passover meal. That's where this morning we commemorated and we received communion, as Jesus told us. At that Passover meal, he says, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me and what I have done for you. And because he knew the suffering that he was about to endure, right after the Passover meal, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And he knew what was facing him. He knew very well. And he was in agony of spirit. And in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it says in Matthew, going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, this cup that he had to drink was the wrath of God against sinners, against sin. And he said, "If it's possible, if there's any other way that they can be redeemed, take this cup away." And he said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it," he said, "may your will be done." There are times in our lives that we have faced situations where we say, "I don't know how I can go through it. I don't know how to do it. But God, your will be done." He asks us to submit to his will, and it will be for his glory if we will do that. Sweating blood is called hematidrosis, if I didn't pronounce it correctly. But anyway, it's when severe anxiety causes the release of chemicals that break down the capillaries in the sweat glands. As sweat comes out tinged with blood, this also makes the skin around where this is happening very fragile and sensitive. So when he was there praying, his body was becoming fragile and sensitive and already suffering. What was to come was even greater. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested and taken to Annas, where he was hit in the face. They tell us that one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face and rebuked him. So, and then he was taken to Caiaphas and beaten again. So he went from one ruler. These are religious people, supposedly, leaders that he went to. And it says in Mark, the 14th chapter, they screamed out, Caiaphas and the people there that were screaming out, and they said, "You've heard his blasphemy. He does not respect and look up and honor these people that he should honor." And what is your verdict? They said, "Guilty. He deserves to die because of his disrespect for earthly leaders." But he was not disrespecting them. He was not aware that Caiaphas was the high priest. Then some of them began to spit on him, at him, and they blindfolded him, and they beat him with the fists. They made fun of him, and they said, "Prophesy to us." Have you ever had anybody make fun of you because of your stand for Jesus Christ? They did to him. And so you're not the first. And they jeered, and the guards slapped him as they took him away. He was taken to Pilate, Herod, and back to Pilate again, where he was flogged. By flogged, whipped, it's not like we think. Jesus' skin was very fragile because he had sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. And then it says in the 19th chapter of John, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. We think of thorns sometimes like rosebush thorns, but if that's not what it is, they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were making fun of him and ridiculing him, and they slapped him in the face. Judean thorns were anywhere from 2 to 5 inches. So, you know, like this. And they put that, they were much bigger and stronger than a rosebush thorn. They couldn't just set this crown of thorns on his head. They had to beat it on with a rod to make the thorns stick into his flesh. A Roman whip isn't like the Western whip that we're used to. The cat of nine tails was several whips tied together at the handle. Each individual braided leather whip had pieces of metal and sharp bones glued onto the ends of it. When the whips would strike the flesh, instead of leaving a nice, clean laceration, if there is such, they would dig into the flesh, and stay. The flogger would then have to pull the whips out, which tore the chunks of flesh off of it. Can you imagine what his back was like? It is unimaginable what Jesus endured. Whole sections of flesh were torn off, and after several blows, the back would be so shredded that parts of the spine were exposed. We read, you know, we know in Psalm, the prophetic word there says that my bones were out of joint. My bones were exposed, and that was what Jesus was enduring. The lacerations tore the underlying skeletal muscles and produced quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. The veins were laid bare, and the muscles, the sinews, and the bowels of the victim were open to exposure. The whippings were from the shoulders, down the back, the buttocks, and to the upper part of the legs. Roman floggings usually consisted of 39 lashes, but frequently they were a lot more, depending on the mood of the soldier doing it. It's hard to imagine how any human could have such demonic anger, and it was like a prize, the one who could whip the most, and still the person was alive, barely alive, was rewarded. Many people died from this kind of beating even before they were crucified, but Jesus survived only to face more suffering on the cross. After the flogging, Pilate said, it was the day of the preparation of the Passover, and it was about noon. He said, he took Jesus out there before him. You see, Pilate was saying, I find no fault in him. I want to let him go. But they said, no, release Barabbas instead. And he took Jesus out there and he said, behold your king. Look at the man. Behold the man. Look at him. Thinking perhaps this is enough. He was just mangled flesh. The Bible tells us that his visage was beyond recognition. He could not tell who he was. And Pilate was saying, is this enough to satisfy the demand? I find no fault in him. But Jesus was forced to carry the crossbeam to the place of execution. The crossbeam, a whole cross would weigh well over 300 pounds, but the crossbeam would weigh around 100 pounds. Usually the victim who was flogged could not carry 300 pounds. So they put the crossbeam on Jesus, and you know the story, how that even with that, he fell beneath the weight of that, because not only was he carrying that, he was carrying already your sins. He was walking up Calvary, Golgotha's hill, for you and me. During the walk to Golgotha, Jesus, probably still nude after the scourging, and that was what they did. They stripped him of all clothing when they scourged them. And he was led through the most crowded streets bearing a signboard proclaiming his name and the crime. He claims to be the Son of God. That was his crime. And there he walks through the streets naked, flogged and humiliated. You have gone through humiliation in your life, but Jesus went through far more humiliation than you can ever imagine. He did it for you. Was there a reason that he went through those streets naked? Yes, because there's sexual abuse and there are things that people suffer and endure and they think they cannot get past it. I'm telling you, you can. Jesus paid the price for you to be healed of every abuse. No matter what kind it is, he suffered it all at Calvary. Jesus would be nailed to the cross naked. The Romans used spikes that were 5 to 7 inches long and were tapered to a fine point. These were not just nails, they were spikes. they were driven through the wrist. We think of the hand, but it's actually in the wrist here. The wrist was considered part of the hand in Roman times. If the spikes were driven through his palms, his weight on the cross would have caused the skin to tear. He would have fallen off the cross. A spike through the wrist would have hit and crushed the median nerve. This type of pain, can you imagine when a nerve is punctured or hit? Nerve pain is one of the most terrific pain that you can endure. And so this type of pain was so beyond description that a new word was invented to describe it, excruciating. That's a new word. It came, literally means out of the cross, the pain that was born at the cross. While a crucifixion was an execution, it was also a humiliation. By making the condemned as vulnerable as possible, that was the object. Crucifixion was intended to be a gruesome spectacle, the most painful and humiliating death imaginable. We sometimes are humiliated, but not like Jesus was. The victims of crucifixion were stripped naked and put on public display while they were slowly tortured to death so that they would serve as a spectacle and an example for other people, to bring fear so nobody else would buck the system. That's the kind of pain Jesus was feeling in his arms all the time. The same thing would be true for the nerves in his feet. Having been lifted up on the cross, his arms would have been stretched about 6 feet in length, and both shoulders would have become dislocated. Like the psalmist said, my bones were out of joint. As the arms fatigued, great waves of cramp swept across the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless and throbbing pain. Hanging by his arms, the chest muscles became paralyzed and the ribcage muscles were unable to act. Crucifixion is death by asphyxiation. In order to exhale, Jesus had to push up on his feet so the tension on his diaphragm muscles would be eased for a moment. You say, why are you telling me all this? Why do we need to know this? Because we need to know what Jesus was willing to do for you and for me. And yet we hear in the world today the name of Jesus taken as byword, a slang. But Jesus is the greatest gift that any man could ever receive, that any woman could ever receive. Jesus was scraping his bloody back against the coarse wood of the cross every time he tried to take a breath. You see a cross, we have a cross here, but it is nothing like the cross that Jesus was crucified on. I wear a little cross up here. It's nothing like that cross. This was a splintery wooden cross. After exhaling, he was able to relax and take another breath in, but again, he'd have to push himself up to exhale. All of this just for one breath. This would go on until the person wasn't able to push up to breathe anymore. Once feeling in the legs was gone, Jesus would be unable to push up in order to breathe, and death would occur quickly. When the Roman soldier's spear went through Jesus' side, blood and water came out. In John the 19th chapter, it says, but when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. That was also prophesied. With the crucifixion, they always broke the legs to make sure that the person did not run out, get down and run off. They were incapacitated. But he came to Jesus and put the spear in. This is exactly what would happen if the spear ruptured the heart. The blood and water would be separated because of fluid around the heart. Medically speaking, there's no doubt Jesus was dead when the spear went in his body. Christianity would not exist if not for the blood that poured from Jesus' body when he was crucified. There would be no Christianity. We would live under a law that we could never live on. We could never live by. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 18 through 20, Peter wrote, he said, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Isaiah tells us in the 53rd chapter, only a little bit of the whole chapter just tells all about Jesus. This is what, 2,000 years before, or at least 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. But he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And I'm reading verses 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The flogging was not in vain. It was so that we could receive healing, so we could be healed, not just physically, but healed in everything in our lives that holds us captive, keeps us tied down, makes us afraid. He said, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We haven't all sinned in the same way. Some people think, well, I haven't done as bad of stuff this guy did, or this person, this woman. I haven't done that, but I've had bitterness in my heart. That is a sin. Jesus took it all. It doesn't matter what it is. It says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. How do we do that? He took our sin. He became sin so we could have his righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When Christ purchased us with his blood, the value of his precious blood was what dictated. It was transferred to us. He established our worth by the worth of his blood. He established our value because his blood was valuable, and that's how we were established. He said, you are worth more precious than all anything else. Jesus agreed to take our sins that we might become his righteousness. Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of all humankind on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose in 3 days later as proof that his mission to conquer sin and death had been accomplished. Jesus appeared to his disciples and then returned to heaven 40 days later with the promise that he would return again someday. His promises are true. He will return again. Jesus' words and life show us how to live. He claimed to be much more than a wise man or a great teacher. He didn't claim that. He claimed to be the Son of God, willing to die so that our relationship with God could be restored. We could have no relationship with God without Jesus. Romans 10, chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We have received his life. His death brought us life. Through his birth, life, death, and resurrection, Jesus fulfilled the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold of a coming Messiah, a Savior not only for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. In 1 Timothy, it says, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, all people. No difference. Jesus Christ is the one who declared in Revelation, the first chapter, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He was talking to John, revealing himself. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Self-crucifixion persists in some places today. where some are voluntarily crucified for limited time, trying to atone for their sins or the sins of a loved one. It happens still today. I read the account of one man that had been crucified 33 times. And, of course, it was nothing like this crucifixion, but trying to pay for the sin, and we can never atone for our sins. By works of righteousness, anything we do will never pay. In 1 Timothy, we read, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." I read the story, or I didn't read it, I heard the story of a king that held a prince captive. He was hostage. This king said to the prince, he said, "What would you give for your freedom?" And the prince said, "I would give half of all my wealth to be free. I'd give half." And then the king said to the prince, "Well, what would you give for the freedom of your children?" He said, "I'd give all of my wealth for their freedom." And then the king said to the prince, "What would you give for the freedom of your wife?" And he said, "I would give my life. I would lay down my life." And after they were released, and the king did not require that, upon release, the prince said to his wife, he said, "Did you notice what a handsome king that man was? He was a very good-looking man in spite of his ugly attitude." She said, "I didn't see it. I didn't see it at all. I had eyes only for the one who was willing to give his life for me." And so today we have a lot of things that can capture our attention and that will take our eyes off Jesus. But I want to have eyes only for the one who gave his life and paid the penalty for me to have eternal life. Paid the penalty to take away my sins, and I could live eternally with him. And I believe that you and I need to focus our eyes and our attention upon Jesus. I'm not trying to just stand to tell you a gruesome story, but we need to understand. We take it very lightly, but the agony that Jesus went through, I can't begin to portray to you what that agony was like. And we need to keep our eyes focused on him and say, "Thank you. I can never repay. If you try to pay it back, if you try to offer something to pay for that debt or that sacrifice he made, it would be an insult to him. He gave his life for you and for me. He gave it willingly. All he wants is for us to receive it, to accept it." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross and facing rejection and humiliation for us. Thank you for taking our sins, becoming sin for us, that we could become your righteousness. We thank you now, and we receive you. We believe, we accept you, that sacrifice, as our atoning sacrifice. Not of works that we can do, but only what you can do. By faith, we receive you in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life and that you have asked him to come into your life. And that's all you have to do is just pray and say, "Jesus, I accept this sacrifice. I accept your blood to atone for my sins." And he will listen. He will hear you, and he will never turn you away. "Call unto me," he said, "I will answer you." And that's what we're doing today. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. I trust that everybody here has made Christ Lord of his life or her life. But I don't know that. I don't know. I can't see. There's a song that says that people see the outside. People often see you as you are outside. But Jesus really knows you because he sees inside. He knows who you are. And you can look at yourself and you can say, maybe, "Yeah, but I'm too bad. I can't live up to the standard." Who said that I didn't tell you that there's a standard. Jesus will forgive you and he will show you how to live. He'll groom you and take you step by step. So if today you have not accepted him and made him Lord of your life, I encourage you to do that. It's the greatest, best decision that you can ever make. Amen. Is there anyone today that would say, I do need special prayer? And we will pray for you, whether you come up here, if you want prayer, if you come up for prayer, that's fine. If you just want us to pray for you, some have raised their hands, and I've